Our first reading is from Deuteronomy 4. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them that you may live, and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, "Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Second reading is from Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The good news, according to St. Mark. And Jesus called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?" And thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. My words will be reflecting again on the reading from Ephesians. And last Sunday, we had a well-known text, the one about husbands and relationship of husbands and wives. And today is one that is also very familiar, maybe even more familiar. It's been the subject of many a Sunday school lesson or a children's message before a church. And I've kind of got visions of people wearing some cardboard armor and kind of describing each of the pieces and maybe kind of trying to walk as if they've got armor on. It's really kind of a popular story and a great illustration for illustrating this text. And of course, when you do it for adults, you usually bring in a rousing chorus of "Onward, Christian soldiers," or stand up for Jesus," right? And you've got a lot of enthusiasm. You can get the juices stirred. That's some of the language of what we call the church militant. Well, while Christian warfare still has its proponents, that image is a less frequent metaphor for the life of a Christian in the world today. We're a little bit more aware and more sensitive to the outcomes of war, to the effects, to its great costs, and both in human lives and in resources and so on. And we actually have grown more uncomfortable with people who the first thing to think of, well, let's gather arms, let's go to war, let's knock them out for good. We prefer to seek solutions that have negotiation, mediation, mutual understanding, mutual interests. But even with those thoughts, we don't have to give up on Ephesians chapter 6. Have some of you, maybe it was only in town for a couple of weeks, there was a movie called Paul. Maybe some of you had a chance to see it. I could see maybe very few people in the theater when I went to see it. And a lot of Christian films are just a little hokey at times. They kind of just telegraph everything they're trying to do. This one had some little higher production values, and it dealt with Paul when he was in prison in Rome and waiting to die. And it kind of builds on some of his words to St. Timothy, where he wrote to Timothy from prison. He says, "Luke alone is with me." Just that little phrase. And so it's about the relationship of Luke, the beloved physician, and Paul while he's in prison. And Luke is kind of the connection to people outside the prison and so on. It's kind of one of the better well-done Christian movies, and I appreciated the opportunity to see it. But at any rate, this is the setting from which Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians. And Ephesians is often thought to be the kind of the capstone of Paul's writing. He didn't actually write. He always had a scribe. Paul only wrote one or two words himself. That may be eye problems, or we don't quite know why. But at any rate, it's seen as some of Paul's farewell words to the Christian church and to the people to whom he had ministered. And so Paul here has also some of his best writing. And we hear Paul in this last chapter, this is the sixth chapter of Ephesians, the end of the book, and Paul is kind of like in the Hill Street Blues beginning. Let's be careful out there. He's encouraging his brothers and sisters in the church to be wary in their life in the world. But now, while Paul, in all his ministerial travels, dealt with physical things like beatings and shipwrecks and imprisonment and getting stoned and chased out of town a bunch of times, he faced all those physical dangers. That's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about worrying about your body and about yourself. He's talking about spiritual struggles. Those are the things that were the greatest danger for him and the greatest struggle. He would talk about the spirit and the flesh, and he would talk about the evil that I would not, that I do, the good that I should do, I do not. Did I get that right? That's in the King James Version that I memorized many, many years ago. Or he talked about the messenger from Satan, the thorn in his flesh, the issue that we don't even really know what it was that he dealt with and struggled with all the time. And so when he's writing to the recipients of this Ephesian letter, he says, we're concerned about the schemes of the devil. He said, because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities and against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. These are words and phrases from the religious worldview of Paul's time that describe all of the levels of of rulership and leadership, even in the world of evil, in the netherworld, and there's so many more of those kinds of ideas permeated the religions around Paul. We recognize these kinds of things when we pray the Lord's Prayer, when we say to the Lord, we pray, lead us not into temptation. And remember what Luther, when he says, well, what does this mean? He said, God indeed tempts no one. But we pray in this petition that God would guard and keep us so that the devil, the world, and our flesh may not deceive us or seduce us into misbelief, despair, and other great shame and vice. And though we be assailed by them, that still we may finally overcome and gain the victory. The greatest threats to our lives come from those spiritual forces, the devil, that's our kind of our Lutheran way of saying it, devil, the world, and our own flesh. In fact, that's what the point is, that our struggle is not with people, not with physical things, but is with those things that are spiritual, the ideas and the forces in our world. Maybe some of you get subscribe to, it's called Next Door, and it's the people in my neighborhood in Northeast Portland. Actually, it's kind of a greater part of that corner of Portland, and all people describing, talking about the things that are happening in their lives. There's things for sale, and lots of cats and dogs that go missing. I'm sure some of you are hooked up to it in different places, but they're one of the biggest problems and biggest issues always is the issue of the homeless that are a part of Northeast Portland. And a lot of times, you know, they're describing, of course, behavior that's very annoying, very threatening at times, because things get stolen and people are creeping around in your backyard at 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning and all of that. But sometimes the voices that speak about that really demean the people, really threaten harm to them. You know, the usual, I'll have a gun if I had one, I would shoot somebody who was in my backyard, you know, that kind of a thing. It's always the people. You know, if we just get rid of those people, if we just, another part of town, or get rid of them, do them, and get them in jail or something like that, then the problem will go away. But sometimes there are other voices that say, you know, the problem is not the people. There are deeper problems. There are deeper, there are spiritual, there are social problems that are involved here too, because there's the issue of poverty. There's the issue of inadequate mental health care. There's racial prejudice going on. There's cost of housing. All of those kinds of things that are in the background. And the things that they're not physical things, but there's those ways of thinking about it and approaching it. In the gospel lesson today, that too is what Jesus is talking about. It's last Sunday was the first part of Mark chapter 7. We read a second part of it. And last Sunday, it was the scribes and the Pharisees noticed that Jesus' disciples, before they were eating a meal or before they were touching food, they didn't do a certain kind of ritual washing. And so the Pharisees and the scribes, they knew all the different rituals and all the exactly right things to do when you prepared food, when you ate it, and how you prayed and all of those kinds of things. And they said, they had actually, Jesus, why don't your disciples obey all those rules? Why don't they follow the law? Why don't they do the right thing? And so today's gospel is the kind of the conversation where Jesus gets down to telling them what this issue was. So he gets to the meat of it, and he says, you know, guys, it's not about the rules. It's not about the proper way to do this and to that, because it's not the things that go into a person and how they come in that's the real problem. It's the things that come out of a person. It's the heart. It's the personal dimension from within, he says. Out of the heart of man come evil thoughts. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. What do we do when we experience envy, when we experience jealousy? We can be led to do things that are harmful and hurtful to others, and those are the physical, visible fruits of what's really happening in our hearts. They are the obvious, the visible, the the part that can be seen from what's happening within. And Jesus says that has to be the place of main concern, of what comes out. So how do we deal with that kind of a struggle, with the temptations, with the assaults of evil and the devil on our lives? How do we deal with those things that we feel from within and we got the sense that we know something's not right, but we can be led to act on them? So today we have that wonderful metaphor from St. Paul, that wonderful picture of putting on the whole armory of God. We receive from Paul the tools and the goal of our struggle. And although we often interpret it as a battle, you know, onward Christian soldiers marching as to war, the picture that Paul paints is a defensive posture. It's not an aggressive one. It's not an offense, but it's a defense. How do you live and how do you behave? What do you rely on when evil assaults you, when it comes into your life, when it begins to tug at your heart and at your desires? Paul's picture is one of putting on defensive armor, a belt, a breastplate, shoes, a shield, a helmet, and finally, a sword, all for protection. One of the fun things I get to do once in a while is work with a young Hispanic man, Roberto Echia, who twice a month has to prepare his own sermon for an afternoon Spanish service. So he and I were working on this text earlier this week. And we realized that, that most of the Latino community don't have an understanding of King Arthur kind of knights. You know, that's not a part of their background. You know, at the worst, it was the conquistadors who weren't very friendly when they came into South and Central America. So Roberto thought, it's kind of like when you're skateboarding. You wear a helmet, some flat shoes, knee pads, and elbow protectors. You put all those things on so you don't get harmed, so you don't get hurt, so you're safe when you're involved in that activity. So that might be a more contemporary picture of putting on a full armor of God, because the goal of this armor is for us to stand. That's Paul's instruction. His instruction isn't go forth and march and slay the enemy. He just says stand. Four times he says stand, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Put on this armor so you don't get hurt, so that you can stand and withstand what comes to you in your life. So when envy emerges from your heart, so when we're tempted to deceive, we're tempted to cheat, we're tempted to hurt someone, or when the devil lays some other temptation across our path, we can stand. We can withstand. We have a resource for correction, for redirection of our energies and our activity, for restraint, maybe even for doing something that is good. Because the belt which holds all things is God's truth. It is the truth of his love and of his word for us. The breastplate of righteousness, breastplate protects all of the sensitive and important organs, the heart and the liver and all the lungs and all the things that are important to us. It keeps them, the vital organs, pure. The shoes are the gospel of peace, so that when we see another person who's causing a problem, we don't think, well, I've got to eliminate that person, but rather I've got to help that person see God's love. I've got to help them learn the gospel and know that they are loved by God, and that the kind of behavior or whatever their thinking is doesn't have to be the way they approach life, but they can approach it from a gospel of peace. The shield of faith that describes the relationship that the child of God has with a loving Lord. It's something a gift that gives them confidence and trust. The helmet of salvation, the already realized promise that we have eternal life with God and with our Lord and Savior forever. And the sword, the one somewhat offensive weapon, is the word of God. It's the clear message of what God has done in Christ for the sins of the world. It's the message of what God has done for sinners. And it's wielded, Paul says right away, with prayer. Wield that sword of God's word with prayer. a vital lifeline to the throne of power and grace. See, the secret of this armor and the militant sense is that we don't fight the battle. We don't fight all. We simply stand. Because winning over the powers, defeating those powers against us, is not our own strength. It is God's strength. It is the strength of God working through his Son, Jesus Christ. We know, it's confident, we celebrate it every Easter and hopefully every Sunday, that the battle is over. The victory has been won. We pray that we might remain faithful to that Lord who has made us his, that we might use his gifts and with his help withstand and defend. That's, I have it in quotes in my notes, it's all we have to do. Well, it's not that simple all the time, but that's our task and our goal, is to stand against temptation that we might faithfully let Christ do his work in our lives. We noted with Paul's story that he is writing from prison. Most often, usually, that it was in Rome. It's the end of his ministry, of his years of travel, the years of preaching, multiple perils. He is under the sentence of death. The assumption is that he lived there maybe 3 or 3.5, maybe even 4 years in prison, although sometimes it appears he also maybe kind of did a home confinement kind of prison. So there in jail, facing his death that is imminent, what does Paul ask for? What is his last instruction? To that end, he says, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and for me also. What does Paul want? Not armies, not swords. He doesn't want an escape plan or somebody to assault the prison so that he can break free and run away somewhere. Doesn't even ask for a good lawyer, you know. It didn't need any of those things. What he wants is prayer. He wants the supplication of the saints. He wants a word to boldly proclaim that he might proclaim the gospel in that situation. Think of all the things, of how we can talk about leaders and how we talk about our leaders today. And Paul, facing Nero, the famous emperor who fiddled and Rome burned and all those kinds of things that grew up around him, Paul never badmouths Nero. He simply looks for an opportunity to proclaim the gospel. In other words, it's not the person, but it's the power of evil. It's the powers that are arrayed against him that can only be conquered with the gospel, with the good news of God's love in Jesus Christ. And that's one of the themes that is kind of well represented in that film about Paul. Paul's enduring conviction on his faith and his own wearing of the armor of God, of God's truth, his righteousness, the gospel of peace, the faith, and the word of God. It is the mystery that he proclaims of the eternal love of God, his acceptance, his forgiveness, his life, and his salvation, and Christ's victory over sin and evil and even death itself. And isn't that why we're here today? Isn't that why we come to the services of our Lord, to hear his word, to remember our baptism into Christ, where these gifts were first given, and to share his supper, to reinforce that armor, to cinch up that belt, to settle into the best breastplate of righteousness, to lace up those shoes with the gospel of peace, to grasp tightly that shield of the faith. Actually, the shield goes in this hand, the sword goes in the right hand, and to strap on that helmet of salvation. And thus clad, I actually thought I would call it an Easter outfit, because that's really the kind of it's the gifts that God gives so that you may brightly and confidently face the world and serve your neighbor and serve God's people. It's how you are dressed to step out into the mission field. Well, I know that you've probably been in churches where there's a sign above the back door to the with the thought that you're leaving worship and now you're entering the mission field. You're out there where your life in Christ is to be lived, and now you're dressed for it in a wonderful outfit. Less fear and more trust. Less flesh and more spirit. Less anger and more praise and thanksgiving. Less shouting, more listening. less self and more of others. This is the end of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. If you remember from the very beginning, the first chapter was that marvelous paean to the praise of Christ, who is above all things, above all creation, who has all power and all glory and all honor. And now Paul says that glorious Christ that I talked about is the one that you wear in your life and who walks with you in your life in the world. Here are gifts for your life through your baptism. That grand and glorious Christ is for you and loves you, seeks to serve and equip and walk with you. May we bear that armor. May we live confidently in peace and with God's purposes in mind. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith to Christ Jesus. Amen.